Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Chris Daniels.
You've survived the first sermon then. Right, should we go for have a coffee?
Yeah.
Glorylujah. Has anyone brought a Bible?
Yes.
God, there are more hands up in the worship. Lovely, excellent. Yeah, Romans 8, if you're wondering. Romans 8. Just while you're looking, what I'd like us to do, Elka, a week on Friday, is going to go to India. You are. I've had that from it's been a word of knowledge that came to me during the first sermon. And are you doing the same sort of thing that Nigel does in India?
Yeah.
But probably jumping around a bit more. I bet you jump loads in India. Go wild, yeah. Right, can we just quickly pray for Elka? Just where you are, everyone around you, if you're a visitor or not, don't be shy, just plonk hands. If you have to move a little bit, get in there. And Father God, we just want to thank you that part of being an apostolic church means that we send people. And we're glad when we got people like Nigel Elka, we can send them and we can have them back. Hallelujah. But we want to thank you that Elka's going to be a superb blessing. To whatever she's doing there in India with Way of the Spirit and preaching the word and just bringing life and the anointing. And Father God, I want to thank you that almost the biggest country in the world, there is such a work of yours happening in that country. I want to thank you that we can contribute to that, not just in helping orphanages, which is really important, but actually sending your word and praying for healing and just setting ablaze the people there. I want to thank you that we're sending Elka in to be a real Holy Spirit arsonist into India, and there's going to be fires lit, wildfires lit, because of you sending her a week Friday. So we thank you, we bless you, Lord God. Thank you. Just fill her right now in the name of Jesus. Just a special anointing right now in the name of Jesus. Just fill her up to overflowing. Hallelujah. So that she's just splashing your spirit over everyone she meets from the airport in this country all the way there and back in Jesus' name right now. Hallelujah. I had a great time the other week when Jared came. Did anyone else enjoy that? Yeah, wasn't it good? And there was one little bit he said that just kind of launched him into his main message, but it was just something he said that really, really caught me, and it might have caught you too, and it hasn't left me since, so I'll have to just remind you of it and tell you. But he went to a verse in one of the Gospels towards the end, and probably it's one of them, it's one in four chance of getting it right, and I've had a feeling it might have been John. I was so blown away I forgot what the scripture was. But he was talking about when Peter and John went down to the cave, the tomb, where Jesus was. And it's one of these things, he's got a little sort of inquisitive mind, has Jared. So he was thinking, why is this verse like this? It said that there was an angel on either side. There were two angels in the tomb, and they were there either side of the table that he was laid on. And this is, he said, he sort of drew a little picture. It wasn't quite Rolf Harris. He was drawing it, and I was thinking, now I still don't know what you're drawing, mate. And most of you are too young to know Rolf Harris and all that. Yay. But, man of faith. He drew the angels at either side of where Jesus was lay, and saying, well, angels are there to worship, really, primarily. And so, therefore, they would have been standing at either end of this table with their arms raised up, or their wings raised up. And what it was of course, there were little lights going off around the room at that point when we realised what he was talking about, of course. That in the Old Testament, which was the last time they tried to put God in a box, in the Old Testament, God told them to make this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a really awesome thing, because it was as near to God as people could get under the Old Covenant. And it was a box, big box, had to be carried by four people at least. And it was golden, and it had an angel on either side of it, facing each other with their arms up like that. And for the whole, like that. Well, whenever. Thank you. Right. That's a good one as well. You can really see it clearly. Thanks, Dan. I asked him about 2 minutes to go. And then he played guitar. I thought, oops, he was not even behind there until just now. You can see the angels behind the on top of it. And once a year, I mean, the way it used to work before Jesus came sounds kind of strange, but there's a load of pictures. You know, the Old Testament, they call it the New Testament concealed, because the whole of the message of the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. And it's totally hidden in this, you see, because this Ark of the Covenant, it contains the Ten Commandments, the rod, and a little bit of bread, a little bit of manna, the bread that fed them with supernaturally. So I had these things inside, and the bread never went off, obviously, because it was in there for years. Unlike what you get at Morrison's these days. And and what happened was that there was about, you know, when this started, there was probably about, say, a million or so people, and only one of them, the high priest, once a year could go into a place where he could meet with God on behalf of everybody. Now, this shows us something. This shows us how sinful the people of Israel were. But it also shows us how passionate God was to try and find a way to still be amongst such a sinful people. He still wanted to live amongst them, but because of his holiness, he could not compromise that, because that would compromise who he is. And if he isn't who he is, he's not God. A lot of Christians worship a lesser version of what God is, and therefore they're in idolatry, because they're not really worshipping the true God. You have to find out what God's really like. But I don't know why I'm going like that for. That's just a good point. You know. And once a year, the high priest, this one in a million guy, there's all the other millions of other, say, up to a million people couldn't go in. There's only ever the one in a million guy could go in there. And only once a year. So 364 days of every year, you could not meet with God unless sovereignly he came and did something. But at that period, that didn't happen very often to very many people. Now, every week we can come here and meet together. Every day on our own, we can open our word and we can just meet with God. But back then, they were so unholy, and God was so holy, and he still is, that actually he could not meet with them except by this complicated thing. And then there was a sort of ringed around it as well, because you had your whole big tent, okay, big tent, tabernacle it was called, but a big tent, and then within that you had something called, well, they couldn't think of a better word, because it just was what it was, so they called it the holy place. And that was just what it was. It was a holy place. And only a few people could go in there. But then there was this other place, and they really couldn't think of a name for this one, because this really was what it said on the tin. It was the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And only once a year could anybody back then go in to that one place. And then he got some blood. Now, the blood was really pure as you could make it. But it still wasn't as pure as the blood of Jesus. But it was as pure as you could make it. And you had to daub it, or touch it, or drop it, or whatever, onto the bit between the angels, which was known as the mercy seat. You had to drop that blood 7 times on there. And then God promised, I will come in my cloud of glory and meet with you in that place. So the cloud of glory would come down. And this was all a picture of what was to come. And here you've got Jesus, perfect in every way, lying in between these two angels on the prepared mercy seat, dead. Not 7 times, because he's already perfect. Once and for all. Once and for all time, once and for all sin. He is dead, yeah? He's dead. And the sacrifice is done. Yeah? So there's no redoing it. There's no going over and re-sacrificing Jesus because I've done an extra sin that wasn't covered last time. He says once and for all time. For once and for all. Hallelujah. This is your Jesus. This is what he did for you. And you can just imagine in that sort of humble tomb with the angel on either side, and this suddenly it's the mercy seat, and suddenly you've got the sacrifice sitting there instead of the blood seven times, and then in that place with the stone rolled over, the cloud of glory coming in, and everything of heaven it took to get Jesus out of the grave again. But that same power that raised Christ from the dead is inside every one of you who is a Christ. Amen. You can see why this has been sticking with me for a week or two, can't you? And the other thing as well, as it shows, remember I talked about how unholy the Israelites were and how God was so holy, and he had to get into a place where he could meet with us. And then, despite, if you go through, I mean, if you're really excited one day and there's really nothing on telly, Leviticus is a great book to read. But it gives you all the different rules and regulations on how you can get to the point where you can actually meet with God. How much more holy has he made us? If he's living within us. It says that he has made us holy. Whether you feel it or not, whether you act it or not, you cannot change what God has done in your life. Hallelujah. And he has made you holy. So when you see all that pomp and splendor and all those things there and the blood seven times and doing it very seriously, the guy that went in, he used to have a rope tied around his ankle, because if he got it wrong and it was an unholy offering, he was toast, and they couldn't go in and get him because they'd be toast, so they had to drag him out with the thing. I think he had bells on as well, and as long as you could hear bells going, he was probably okay. The minute the bells stop, you want to start tugging on the rope, you know. But that's how incredibly holy. Our God is a consuming fire. Most of you will know, but that verse is not an Old Testament verse. That's a New Testament verse. Our God is still a consuming fire, and he's living on the inside of us. Hallelujah. In an incredibly holy place that he has made clean by the blood of Jesus. Yes. Now, some of you have been made clean by the blood of Jesus, and because of things that you have done or things that you have been done against you, you do not feel like you're that clean. But how clean must you be for God to allow himself to live in you? So when we sing about the sin has been washed away, and it said sin on the screen, and the band was singing shame, so I don't know which one's right, but it was great because it made us all spot the two of them while we were singing, and thinking, great, our sin, our shame is completely gone, and we have been made so holy that the holiness of God can live within us. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Which is why I thought it'd be good to turn to Romans 8. And if you've got the NIV, you're not going to follow this clearly. But if you've got the New King James, which is what I like to call a real translation. Just kidding. I am a little bit of a Bible translation snob. Right, let me read this first bit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Hallelujah. You see, I lost you halfway through if you had the NIV, didn't I? Yeah, it's at the bottom though, don't worry, it's in your margin. I checked. It's not a bit I've added in. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's important, because actually, I think there is condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I'm not disagreeing with Paul. If I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ, but I'm living according to the flesh, I end up getting myself into all sorts of condemnation. When I live according to the Spirit, then I'm not in any condemnation whatsoever. Hallelujah. And I can live free of all the silly things I do during the week. I don't get under them, I stay on top of them. Hallelujah, because there's no condemnation for me. It's once and for all. That doesn't mean I'm silly with sin and I can just crack on and do stuff, because I'm better than that. I'm a son of God. I'm a prince of the realm. I'm royalty. I'm the son of the living God. So why should I get myself entangled in silliness during the week? But you know, sometimes I do. You know? You're talking about something at work and it suddenly you realise you've gone into the gossip zone. And you have to suddenly try and pull it back and get yourself somewhere, oh Lord, I've blown it again. But then after I've done that a few times, you're not thinking, oh, I'm such a gossip. No, I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I am righteous and I am so holy that he's living inside of me. Hallelujah. I tell you what, you try beating sin that way. Because it's better than the religious way. Yeah, sorry, Lord, I've done it again. Just help me here. Thank you, Jesus. There's a verse that comes and comes and comes again. All the time people talk about being convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's hardly really mentioned in the New Testament, and it's mentioned alongside God, the Holy Spirit, convicting us of righteousness. Now, we never talk of that. We only ever talk about the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. It's great, isn't it? We've got people around us trying to trip us up and say, oh, you're a bit of a rotten Christian, you are. Call yourself a Christian. We've got the enemy saying, oh, you're a rotten Christian. We've got our own self-esteem and conscience going, oh, you're just so rubbish at this Christianity, Lark Chris. Then you turn up at church and the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. No wonder half of Christendom's got a real glum face on. Oh, my giddy aunt. I've got a giddy aunt as well. But look, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit will never convict you of sin, but let him also convict you of righteousness. Let him also convict you of who you are in him. And that is living by the Spirit. The whole time you're living by the flesh, you're looking at what your flesh can do. You're going by performance. How well can I do this? The simplest way I've ever been able to do this is if you are trying to become a better Christian, you're living by the flesh. Okay? Because you are trying. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do it through you and cooperate with him. You are trying to become a better Christian. It's actually living by the flesh. Whether you agree with that or not, it's up to you. But I think that's right. Might be a bit too much for some of you, but hey. Let's have a look. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, you thought you were free from law. But I think Jared mentioned this the other week as well, actually. But it's like scientific laws. Like the law of gravity is a law, but you don't have to obey it. It's there, it's just a law, isn't it? It's like a scientific law, a natural law. Whenever I say natural law, it reminds me of a really dodgy political party that was around a few years ago. I honestly believe the country would be better if we all did yogic flying and you had to vote for them. It was weird. But do you not remember them? No. Maybe they're just in the south then. But it's like gravity, because that's a natural law and you cannot get from underneath that, can you? And the law of sin and death is like that. It's a natural law. And if you live under that, it will keep you down. It'll keep you under. But then when you become a Christian, you'll get transferred from under that natural law into a new natural law, which is, it's quite a long title, isn't it? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So you have life in Christ Jesus. And if you live your life out of who you are in Christ Jesus, that Spirit come, that law operates in your life. It's a bit like being set free from gravity. Now, careful what I'm actually saying here. Okay. I'm not saying when you get born again, you can fly. Although it says all things are possible. So if there's anyone with real faith, you know. But look, you're being under this gravity. When, you know, because actually it's a good example to use as well, because the law of sin and death does hold you down. And it's like moving to the moon when you become a Christian, because then there is no gravity and you can just float, not physically. This is an example, parable, you know. But actually, suddenly your life is soaring. Suddenly your life is able to take off, as long as you are living not like you were trained to live for years. You've retrained yourself to live under a new set of laws. Hallelujah. And that is when you can start to fly and some of these things come into operation. This is what living by the Spirit is. And when you're living by the Spirit, there's no condemnation. Amen. There's no condemnation. Something I did a year or so ago, really gutted I'd done it. We all do it, so don't look at me like that. Okay. But I was just gutted and I thought, you know what? In a minute, I'm going to get really into some serious repentance here. But repentance is just turning around. And there are times when the Spirit is upon you that you'll be on your knees and there'll be spit and snot and tears and everything. But sometimes you can work that as a work to make you look and feel acceptable to God. When all you need to do is acknowledge what you've done and not allow the devil to put any power on that sin. And for you to then... I'm sorry, I have blown it, Lord. And I'm not talking about being flippant with God here at all, but I'm saying sometimes you can get so religious about your repentance, you're getting into works, and actually all you need to do is turn away from it. Because when you're doing that, the enemy wants your eyes on what you have done and not on Jesus. So if the enemy can make you look at your sin over and over and over again, he's got your eyes off Jesus. And Jesus brings you life. Your sin doesn't really, you know? So actually that's why, get yourself, Holy Spirit, just come and convict me now of my righteousness. I know I've done wrong. Come on, just come and show me how I can do better, because I am better than this, because I'm a son of God. I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I belong to you, Jesus. You have accepted me. I am acceptable to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. And just be able to speak truth over your life. For what the law could not do, this is verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I've gone through that a little bit, because that's just basically saying, Jesus has done it anyway, so why are you trying? Yeah. Anything he can do better than I can. Actually, so why am I trusting in my own effort and my own performance to suddenly, when he knows anyway? Okay, he knows anyway. So why am I trusting in my own works when I can trust in the works of Jesus that happened up there once and for all? Yeah, you're awake still. Good stuff. Hallelujah. Right. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now then. Thank you. Oh, you put me off now. But this living by the flesh, a lot of people talk, I mean, I heard it years ago, people talking about carnal Christians, which are the Christians that will be all like this on Sunday and then getting drunk and on drugs and sleeping around or whatever during the week, or swearing a lot and all that sort of stuff. That's kind of it. But actually a fleshly or carnal Christian is someone who's looking at performance, is looking at their own works, is looking at their own way of doing it rather than following Jesus and just being full of his Spirit and living out of the goodness of God in your life. I mean, do you think, you know, if God can raise Christ from the dead and he puts his life in you, that he can't deal with a sin, can't deal with a problem better than you can? Yeah, exactly. So therefore, those that are living in flesh, what did it say? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. You start to think and become minded towards that sort of thing. And that's the beginning of a religious walk, really, a fleshly walk. Okay? Whereas if you're setting your mind on the Spirit, you're starting to walk and live in the Spirit. So then you come into this verse here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Not peas, don't worry. Peace, okay? I think we should give peas a chance. But life and peace. Now, it's using funny terms here. Carnally minded. What does that mean? Well, anyone who's ever eaten chili con carne knows that carne is the word for meat. So what he's basically saying is don't be a meathead. Okay, do not be a meathead Christian. Okay, be spiritually minded, don't be a meathead. Okay, that's just simple. Right, coffee. No. Do not be a meathead. Absolutely right. Because actually, if you're a meathead, and you're, in other words, your thinking is always about fleshly things, earthly things, surviving, the money, is God ever going to provide, and am I ever going to get healed? All those different things, if you're consumed with those things, I'm not saying you should never ask those questions, but if you're consumed with those things, you're becoming carnally minded. You're becoming a meathead, and therefore, it says in the Bible, it is death. Now, that's scary, but that does not mean that because I've suddenly spent a few days thinking carnally, I'm going to suddenly die, okay? It's a state of your life. Okay, when it talks about death there, it means the opposite of life. It means you're going to come down, you're going to deflate. You know, the was it the second law of thermodynamics? Don't be too impressed, it's only the only one I know. It's the law of entropy, and it means that everything in nature is breaking down. It's a brilliant law when you're discussing the ridiculousness of millions of years and evolution and stuff, because if everything's breaking down, we should have gone long ago, and we're still here breaking down. But anyway, the that law is in effect. That's a natural law, and actually while you're living carnally, you're subject to that law, and you'll be breaking down and everything. Actually, you can come out from under that to some degree, to a large degree, and you can be living spiritually minded. Okay, now what does it mean to be spiritually minded? Well, this is quite good as well, because it means to be mindful of the spiritual. It means actually to be mindful that you are a spirit. Now, most people don't seem to work like that, because we live in this earthly place, because we live around everything of the earth and the flesh is around us. Some of us obviously have slightly more flesh than others. You're very, very aware. How rude. You're very, very aware of the earthliness and the fleshliness of... Look, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I like the Holy Spirit so much, I built an extension. Right. So we're spiritually minded, but when we are born again, we are born of the Spirit. Our spirit becomes alive. We are born from heaven. We are not a body that has a spirit and a soul, and the spirit suddenly, boop, hello, came alive when we got born again. No, we have become a spirit, a spiritual person. We are a spirit. We have a soul, and we go round in a body. I'm going to say Bentley then, but you know. But we go round in a body. So we are a spirit. Now, the way most people think, and a lot of Christians think, is that I'm a body with a mind and will and emotions, lots and lots of emotions, and I have a spirit, and there's that bit, but that's upside down. And actually, to be spiritually minded is to think in terms of you being a spirit, that you are connected to heaven, and all those things that I guess Jared was talking about the other week, which some of you weren't here, but that umbilical cord to heaven, if you like. It's not an unbiblical cord at all. It goes to heaven, and it just fills you with his life, his stream of living waters coming into you, so you are a spring of living waters. But you are a spirit, first and foremost, that has a body, that has a soul. Okay? And therefore, you need to be thinking in terms of, actually, I'm a spirit. I'm above all this. I've been born again. I'm a whole new thing here going on here. I've been born of incorruptible seed. You know what it means to be born of incorruptible seed? You're incorruptible. I mean, in your spirit, in who you really are. Because yes, of course we blow it. Of course we mess up. But that isn't our lot anymore. It doesn't have to be that anymore. How many of you years ago used to do your daily quiet time? Never knew why they would call that. Did you do your daily quiet time? And there was the thing about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, aye. And I couldn't, it was only done in that order because it worked with the word Acts. It wasn't done because you went to do it that way, it was just it happened to work in order. But confession always came. And you see, the thing is that every day, you might have had a good day and not really done anything wrong. You had to make something up, you know, I've got to confess. Got to confess something, because I can't possibly have not done anything wrong. You know, there are some days when you actually don't really sin. And that you shouldn't be expecting to, because you're free from it. You know? It's not got its power over you anymore. I find it happens more on the days I have a good long lie in. But there are days when... When I'm asleep, I don't sin as much, you know. But no, you find... Behave. You find that actually you can sometimes get yourself locked into a mindset where you're expecting. Now, it's not unreasonable to say you're going to go more than a day or two without doing something. But actually to think every time, I must be sinning, I must be sinful, when you're free from it. Well, what's that about? You know? We're free.
That's right.
Amen? You know? And the Bible backs me up. You're incorruptible. Hallelujah. Well, your seed is, you've been born with. And that's a seed will bring to... A seed, you don't plant an apple seed and think, whoa, where's that pear tree come from? Why is there a partridge in it? No, what you do is you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. If you plant an incorruptible seed, you get something that is incorruptible. Yeah, simple as, isn't it? And that's what God has done on the inside of you. So there are days you don't feel that you have got a relationship with God. You feel you're so lost and hollow and empty and devoid of everything that it's just gone. And yet somehow there's something incorruptible on the inside of you, which is your new born again you, that is alive and communing with God. And you just need to get in touch with who God is in you and stop living in the flesh. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We all go through phases like that. Is God really there? And you know he's totally there. I never really started doubting God's existence until I started reading about apologetics things and the theory behind how you can really prove God. It just did mash my head a bit, really, so I don't read it so much now. You know? It was just the enemy will come and attack something you're trying to have a go at, you know? But I'm free from that too, so I'm cool. God's real. Amen. Right. Hallelujah. I got an amen from Deji then for saying God is real. Come on. It's true. So what we're going to happen is if we're living by the Spirit, it is life and peace. And it's the two lovely ladies that work in the kingdom are coming up here. One of them's called Zoe and one of them's called Irene. Okay? Now Zoe is the Greek word for life. And it's talking about... Sorry to bring a Greek word for you, but it's only got three letters, Ron. You'll survive. It talks about a vitality. It talks about a fullness, like a bubbling brook. It talks about something vivacious and lively. And when you're living by the Spirit, your life suddenly comes alive with that. If you're focusing on the things of your own performance and how you look as a Christian, or how you think you look as a Christian, you're going to end up in that decay and death. But if you're focusing on who He is and what He has done in you, I'm a Spirit, I have been born again with uncorruptible seed, that I'm all these things that I've been talking about, well, hey, guess what? It's like a bubbling brook in your life, and suddenly you're coming alive by no effort of yours. It's just that you just can't help it. It's coming alive. It's true. And the other girl, Irene. Okay, that's the Greek word, not Eileen. Irene. Come on, Irene. Peace. That's right. It's peace. I told to give peace a chance. Now, this peace just means that, you know, it's the Greek word. It just means, literally, absence of strife. That in your life, no longer is that battle going on, am I a good Christian, am I not a good Christian? Probably not, you probably stink at being a Christian. But God loves you anyway, and He's put His incorruptible seed inside of you, and He's going to do mighty things in your life with you. So let yourself off the hook, do yourself a favour. The word that Jesus probably used when he was speaking and talking about life and peace was probably the old Hebrew word or an Aramaic version, just to confuse you all. But that word should have been shalom, which is an amazing word. Go and look it up. Crosswalk.net. It's a very good one. It'll give you all the Greek and all things like that. But look up peace. Really, really good. I can't give you all the answers. We've got to have coffee. Hallelujah. Wow. Carnal mind actually is enmity against God. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We're meant to be a people of faith, and it's impossible to please God without faith. So actually to live in the flesh and be worried about your own performance and how you're looking as a Christian and trying to become a better Christian, you're no longer in faith and you're not pleasing God. In fact, you're against what God's trying to do in your life.
Amen.
Now I didn't say that, that was written. Did you get it? Yeah? Sorry about that, but if you are, that's why sometimes you go into a church where everyone's doing that and it's dead, it's deathly, it's horrible. And an hour of worship can feel like a day. It's just, I don't know how they do it, you know. But praise God that he is alive in the church in this country today. Amen. And you know what? He is rising up in the people in this country today like never before. Hallelujah. And it's because people are becoming more spiritually minded than they used to be. And people are rising up to become spiritually minded people, releasing the life and the peace, Irene and Zoe, into life around them. Amen. It's exciting stuff. Let's jump a little bit. Let's jump. No, I mean it. Let's just stand up and jump a little bit. Oh, all right, I'll just jump the passage. Boring lot. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give Zoe life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Hallelujah. This isn't just pie in the sky spiritual stuff. It's actually quite practical. If you start really moving and thinking like you're a spiritual being, thinking about all these things that are going on, who I am in Christ, and all those sort of things, then that's very practical, because suddenly your life is changed. But also, it will bring life, Zoe life, vitality, that bubbling brook, to your mortal body. It's very, very specific. That this life inside of us will bring life to our bodies. He brings it straight back down, does Paul. Very practical. Our Paul's practical too, but St. Paul there. Very practical. Bring life to your mortal bodies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But it's thinking in the flesh will get you down. And the thinking in the flesh is that performance. It's that trying to be a better Christian. Thinking in the spirit, being minded spiritually, mindful that you are a spirit. It's what spiritual authority is. It's spirit authority. It's getting your spirit to exert authority over the rest of your body and your mind, your will and your emotions. Okay, that's what your soul is. I describe the soul as being the invisible part of you that people can see. You know, it's the invisible part of you that people can see. I know it's a bit deep, that one. But you can see everything. You can see each other, can't you? You can see what's going on in their lives. You can see things about them, but it is not physical. And that's usually their emotions, their mind, their will, what you can see, their personality. That's that. So that's what your soul is. And God will change your soul, your emotions. He can heal emotions. He can heal your will. He can heal your mind physically and through other ways as well. I'll mention this now while I'm here, but there are people in the congregation, quite a few of you, some of you hidden, some of you not, who suffer from mental illness. And a lot of that is chemicals, is actual physical chemicals in the brain. And I lay hands on people and I pray for physical healing to come. Not just the talking through and all those things that can happen. You know, and you know some of these people, some people keep it hidden because they don't want people to know. Because there seems to be a shame attached to, and I don't look like I'm really being a good enough Christian because I'm ill this way. And it's no good. Because you've got the incorruptible seed within you. Hallelujah. And if someone's got a broken leg or a bad back or a mind that isn't being fair to you, then what's the difference? Let's get everybody healed. Let's help everybody out, you know? And let's not be judging anybody. You wouldn't judge anybody with a broken leg or a bad back. We ain't going to judge anybody who's got a mind that isn't working right either. Amen? Hallelujah. Could happen to any of us. Hallelujah. You know, I told my testimony a couple of years ago that I actually had a breakdown when I was 19 years old. And I was able, and that was, you know, back in the 17 watts. And I actually managed, because phone numbers back then were really short, not like these ridiculous ones today, I was actually able to communicate to my dad the phone number of my pastor, who came down the 4 miles to my house, as we lived away from the church, and he laid hands on me, and the minute his hand came on me, warmth came right over my body, but not just where his hand was, where it might feel a bit warm, because he's got his hand on. I mean, he looked at me. And it wasn't a particularly charismatic church I was in back then. And we didn't really do any healing. And I think he looked at me and it was like, oh, heck. And so he just laid his hand on my shoulder and just prayed in tongues. which I haven't really heard him do much before, to be fair. And he did that. And as he did that, this warmth, it was like warm oil all over my body, to my fingers, right down to my toes. First time I'd ever come across and actually had anything really supernatural happen to me. And it was pulling me out of and healing me from a breakdown that I had before I ended up being in it more. You know, I think after a while you get a bit of momentum going with it. And it was this killed there and then. And there have been moments since when so much stress has happened and I've collapsed, or I've just gone a bit funny for a few moments, you know, a little bit nervous and everything's just... But it's never, ever gone into anything because of that healing in that first time. So I know, you know, I know God heals these things because he healed me from that kind of thing. And often healing is a process and not all at once. And we need to not say, oh, nothing happened when you get prayed for. Because you're probably on a process. You don't want to lose your healing by chucking it out by saying, oh, nothing happened, when God is working in you. And it does say that those whose hands, you know, you lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. Yes. Hallelujah. Didn't say they will get healed, it says they will recover.
Yes.
Okay, that hints at healing, miraculous there and then, but it also hints at an ongoing recovery. That as we keep laying hands, we keep bringing the Holy Spirit into your life, you are going to see healing come, physically or mentally or in your mortal body. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father God, let's stand up and pray. Hallelujah. Just quietly, on your, just quietly but out loud, just start thanking God for who you are. Thank you for him. Well, we've worshipped him earlier. Just thank him for what he's done in your life. Thank him for who he is to you. Thank him for making you into this spirit person. Thank him for turning you into a spirit that has a soul and goes around in a body, that is spiritually minded, that is victorious. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all these different things. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. And from any place, and it's probably all of us, that's why there's no one coming forward yet, but for all of us, any time when I have just been worried about how, whether I've got a relationship with God still, whether I am good enough as a Christian, whether I'm trying hard, whether I'm focusing on my sin, any of those things, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, you know, sorry I've been getting into that. Sorry, I even knew, there was nothing new really that Pastor Chris shared this morning, but it's just kicked me, just give me a little kick up the bum because I needed to hear that and get myself focused again on the spirit and not on the flesh. But just thank him. Just thank him for that he's healed you. Thank you that he's forgiven you. Thank you, Father God, that you have totally transformed my life anyway from the inside out. I'm just waiting for that transformation to reach my fingertips. Hallelujah. But it's coming. It's working through my body. It's working through my soul, through my wine, my mind, my will and my emotions. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father God, that your word is alive and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it is at work in my life right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father God, setting me free. Hallelujah. You've set me free. Hallelujah. For those of you this morning, I've been set free from a few things this morning. Hallelujah. The truth will set you free. Knowing the truth will set you free. Even the bits I didn't quite get, I think I could have understood them, but just, Lord, teach them to me this week what those things mean. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. If there's anyone now that just needs a touch of healing in their mortal body, what I want to do, actually, I just want you to raise your hands where you are. Because nearly everyone here has got someone near them we've all got this anointing. We've all got this power that raised Christ from the dead. We've all got an incredible faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I heard Dave Gilpin say, probably the first time I ever heard him, he was talking about great faith. And how when you're in Argentina and Brazil, and there are so many Christians and so many miracles, and even people being raised from the dead in places around the world, it's easy to have faith for things there. When you're in this country, and we don't see it as much, it's actually harder to have faith for those things. That's real faith. If you're praying for something in your life, and you haven't quite seen the answer yet, and yet you're still believing for it, that is real faith. Okay? That is real faith. There is real faith in this building. Yeah, hallelujah. Right around the place. So turn around now. Find someone whose hand's in the air. Okay? There's a few together in one spot, so some of you might need to move around. And we're going to finish there, but just really pray these guys through to healing right now. There's a lady at the back. There's a couple of people on this row here. Someone over there. But move around and get involved. We'll have a bit of music going, I think. And if that's possible back there. And let's just speak life and peace and healing into these people.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.